Well, it's good to see all of you here, and we're off to a start in the summertime. And I'm glad that you're here, and I hope that you'll be able to make focus a part of your summer schedule. We are in a series we just began in the book of James. Let me ask a question while I'm thinking about it. I've been meaning to do this for quite a while before, as in thinking about the year that's coming. Let me see if I'm organized. Excuse me one second. Okay. How many of you have done in your church or Bible study or on your own have done the purpose-driven life, 40 days of? Oh, lots of you have. Oh, great. Okay, good. Okay. I was kind of thinking about that, but I don't want to do it if most of you have done it. I know it's in it. You know, I don't know if any of you, if you get to hear Paul Harvey. But I got to hear Paul Harvey the other day, and he said he was going through his news and points of interest, and he said an interesting phenomenon has occurred this past year in the state of California in the prison system. There's one particular penitentiary in Northern California that's where all, I guess, the worst of the worst criminals go. And they had, the year before, they had something like 120 riots. They had over 100 lockdowns. They had the majority of the inmates were in solitary confinement at some point. It is bad. Well, this year, when they did the statistics, they found that all of those, the lockdowns, the prison riots, the solitary confinement, all had been cut by about two-thirds. Now, they still had some of those things, but dramatically decreased. And when they went back to see what had changed, the only thing that had changed in that prison is that the year before, every inmate had been given a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life. Isn't that something? By Rick Warren, pastor in California. And that, isn't that phenomenal? You hear things that, the other day I was getting my hair cut. Yeah, I guess I did. And I was watching Oprah and got to see Winona Judd, who was on there talking about losing weight. And you know what she said? She said, I can get through the day, I get my thoughts straight if I can just have my reading. That's how she said it, if I can just have my reading. And so Oprah said, what reading is that? And she said, I have my reading in my book on the purpose-driven life. What is my purpose and why God created me? You know, I just marveled. Here is a singing star, and then inmates to prisons, and then to focus women. We're more like Winona, of course. But everybody wants to know that there is a purpose in life, don't they? There's something about that book and that message that has really struck a chord with people. And so if you haven't read that book, you're not familiar with it, it would be an excellent one to get. And I was thinking along those lines because in the book of James, we talked last week about trials. Today we're going to talk about temptations. But the whole message that James has in this book on trials and temptations and troubles that come our way is this, that there is a purpose in those trials and in those temptations. God has something that he is working within us when we have to go through those things. And if you remember when we read, I think it's verse 2 or 3, just the very beginning of chapter 1, he says, consider it joy when you fall into trials and temptations. And of course, when you first read that, you say, well, of course it's not a joy. It's terrible. It's a problem, and it's sad, or it's difficult, or whatever. But he said the reason we can consider it joy is because it is producing something in us that nothing else can do. It produces patience and endurance in us, and we are a better person for it. Can you not look at a serious trial or trouble you've been through? And if you've walked through it with the Lord's help, do you not look back and say, I'm a different person now? I do that in my life. I look back on so many things that have happened to me or to my family, and I think, I hate that we had to go through that, but I'm a different person. I'm a better person for it. I am. and you probably are too. And I think you get to do that. You become a better person through your trials if you will let God lead you through them. And that took us to our next point, which was wisdom. It is God's wisdom that gets us through those trials. Making the right choices, knowing what advice to take, knowing how to persevere, knowing the right decisions to make in the trial and how to keep the right attitude and pray and seek the Lord. All of those things, God's wisdom enables us to get through the trials. Now, in James 3, now James had one of the things he speaks frequently about is wisdom. He talks about the tongue. He talks about favoritism. And not all of that is chronologically in order. So we have to go to different chapters of the book. And in chapter 3, he talks about earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. And I want to touch on this because he contrasts the two. He says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, live a life of steady goodness so that only good deeds will pour forth. And if you don't brag about the good you do, then you will truly be wise. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your hearts, don't brag about being wise. That's the worst kind of lie. For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and motivated by the devil. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil. And I looked at this verse in one of my older Bibles in another translation, and I never looked at it in a while, and out to the side of that verse that says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, you will find disorder and every kind of evil. Out to the side, I had written Washington, D.C. I don't know. Must have heard a juicy sermon on that one Sunday. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and good deeds. It shows no partiality and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. I love that last line. And reap a harvest of goodness. Wouldn't you love to reap a harvest of goodness in your life? Good things happen to people you love. Good things happen at work. Good things happen in your family. If you will ask God for heavenly wisdom that comes from above, He will give it to you, and we will reap a harvest of goodness. And remember last week we said, what is the next verse, the first part of James says that God does not reproach us. He does not hold back. He doesn't say, well, you finally decided you needed some help. Huh. No, He does not do that. He will not do that to you. You can ask and He will give it to you. So the godly, heavenly wisdom enables us to walk through trials and temptations. Now, we come to the second part of this chapter where he talks about, first of all, trials, and then he talks about temptations, starting in verse 12 of chapter 1, or testing. Now, I think these two are very closely related because trials lead to temptations often. If you're in a trial, very often you're tempted to get out of that trial in the wrong way. Would you agree with that? Yes. And so, of course you would. And I can answer for you. And so they're very closely related. In fact, they have the same root word. Temptation and trial in the Greek is the same root word, so they're very similar. One's used as an adjective, temptation, and trial is used more as a noun. Now, James talks about this specifically in chapter 1, verse 12, starting with verse 12. God blesses the people who patiently endure testing or temptation. After they go through that temptation or testing, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, no one who wants to do wrong should ever say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else to do wrong either. Temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death or spiritual separation from God. So don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Now, James, this passage is so rich. It is so full of truth on how we are to go through temptations. Now, let's look first at verse 13. He says, when we go through a trial and we do it successfully, a temptation, and withstand the temptation, we will receive a crown of life That's a reward for doing that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But let's start. Let's kind of look at the whole, break down the whole idea and nature of temptation. First of all, he says in verse 13 that God does not tempt us. All right? He says in here, no one should say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else to do wrong either. God does not want you to do wrong. God does not tempt you. Who tempts you? Satan, your enemy. Yes, he is the one that tempts you. We'll refer to this passage several times in this lesson in Matthew 4 or Luke 4. You can read the account of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, and it says that the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, the Spirit may allow you to be in a position, in a place where temptation occurs, but God, nor the Holy Spirit, nor Jesus ever tempt anyone to do wrong, all right? He wants you to obey God, not to do wrong. I want that to be, I'm sure that's very clear. Satan tempts us, all right? Secondly, it's important to note here that temptation in itself is not a sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. Well, in Hebrews 4, we are told that Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet he did not sin. So when you are tempted to do wrong, you are tempted at work, maybe to cook the books a little bit, or to do something a little deceptive, or because it would be easier on you or a coworker. When you're tempted at home or when you're paying your bills or whatever, you're tempted to do something that you know in your heart is not right. That in itself is not a sin. That's not the sin. The sin is when you act on it, all right? So just being tempted is not a sin either in itself. One of the best books, everybody that teaches a Bible study should have this book in their library, The Myth of the Greener Grass by J. Allen Peterson. He wrote it years ago. He's the same man that wrote The Message. I don't even know if it's still in print, but he wrote it about the dangers that couples face in sexual immorality, and it's the myth of the greener grass, why so many people fall for that whole myth, and then when they fall into that temptation and then that sin, then they find out it's just not so great after all. It is so full of truth, and I wanted to read a couple of things to you because he says it so much better than I can say it. And he says this in talking about temptations and our choice. The temptation is one thing. Our choice to obey the temptation is that's the sin. That's where the problem comes, not in the temptation. And he has a whole chapter on drawing a distinction there that in understanding the nature of temptation. He says, you can't stop temptations from coming, but you can decide what you're going to do with each one. You can't stop the birds from flying in the sky, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. You can't stop the devil from singing his bewitching songs in your ear, but you don't have to join him and sing a duet. You can't stop the devil from displaying his wares in the shop window and urging you to buy, but you don't have to make a purchase. You can't stop the devil from dropping his brats on your doorstep and beating incessantly on your door, but you don't have to open the door, take them in, warm them, clothe them, and feed them. Now, I think those illustrations are very succinctly tells us the nature of temptation. Yes, we're all tempted, but we don't have to give in. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit, who gives us the power and the strength to withstand the temptation and to obey God and to do what's right. So, trials and temptations are very closely related and often lead one to another. Now, an example of this would be in the book of Job. I'm sure most of you are familiar with the story of Job. It's the oldest book in the Old Testament, a man who was very wealthy, had a big family, had everything. We are told, we're kind of given a glimpse into heaven, and Satan came to God and said, your servant Job, of course he loves you and obeys you, he has everything. Let me mess with him a little bit, and we'll just see what happens. And you are familiar with the story, I'm sure, that Job lost everything, all his money, his family, everything, his health, and the whole book, it's 41 chapters, on Job's struggles with trying to come to sense with God and why he has done this, and it's very involved. But Job was tempted in this great trial. And of course, Job doesn't know what's happening in the story. He just knows that he was minding his own business, obeying God, and one day, and the next day, he lost everything. We know what's going on because we are given a view into heaven, the battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. But Job was tempted. What was he tempted to do? He was tempted to blame God and give up. His counselors, who started out good by just sitting by his side and not saying anything, which is the best way to comfort someone, I think, they did very well until they started trying to explain to Job why it all happened and how it was really his fault. Don't you love people that, you know, that really comforts you in your affliction, tell you it's your own fault. And the whole book is these men trying to explain everything and Job trying to reason through it. And, of course, the famous line by Job's wife, the only, wouldn't you just love, what if you had a great life and one day you were in a bad mood and you said something you shouldn't have said and that got in the Bible? Wouldn't you just, wouldn't that be so typical? She could have been a great lady. She was in a bad mood one day. I know, you probably won't hear that anywhere else. But here, maybe she was just mean, though. But she said to him, even she said, why don't you just curse God and die? Just be done with it, you know? Huh, your life is so miserable, and you're making me miserable, you're miserable. Let's just finish this whole thing. And yet, Job withstood the temptation to do that. He withstood the temptation. And just think if he had the victory that would have given Satan. The victory it would have given Satan where he could have said to God, see there, I told you. But he didn't do it. And he, of course, spoke some of the most profound words in Scripture when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Though he slay me, he may kill me, I'm still going to trust him. Some of the great mountaintops of Scripture are found in that from Job, who was tempted to give up. And remember, I mentioned to you as in preparing for this that James was writing to Christians who had been dispersed throughout the world because of the persecution in Jerusalem and all over the Roman Empire of Christians. And many of them were tempted to renounce their faith. It was too hard. Or to the Jewish Christians to go back and to move back into Jewish life and to not be a part of this new faith, this new walk, following after Christ. It was a huge temptation. And many, many people, we often read about the Christian martyrs that died being thrown to the lions. But let me tell you, they were called lapsed Christians. Many of them under persecution renounced their faith. And it was a big problem after the Council of Nicaea in 300 AD. What do you do when, actually, after Constantine declared the Roman Empire Christian, then everybody could be a Christian. Well, what do you do with these lapsed Christians? That's what they were called. Do you just take them back in? Or do you say, sorry, you rejected Christ then? You're not coming in with us, you know? It was a big controversy in the church at that time. And so there was a huge temptation to give up and to give in because it was too hard to follow Christ. And I think we can still see that today. Now, secondly, trials lead to temptations. Secondly, as we talk about temptations, understand that God will provide a way to escape it. 1 Corinthians 10:31. If you have not memorized this scripture, you need to. If you have teenagers, you must write this verse in huge freezer paper that you get at the grocery store and put it on their wall. Our young adults, not just teenagers. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Remember that the temptations that come into your life are no different than from what others experience. God is faithful, and he will keep the temptation from becoming so strong that you can't stand up against it. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out. Now, listen, that is a great promise. When you are tempted, God has promised you, 1 Corinthians 10:13, that he will provide you a way out of that temptation. Now, you need to take him up on this. We all need to, in other words, there's no way we can just say, well, I'm stuck here, you know, I don't have anything else to do. God will provide you a way. Let's look at some examples. All right, first of all, when Jesus was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane, Satan came to him and tempted him to not go to the cross. Remember that? He was tempted. That was second, very similar, which we'll talk in a minute, with his temptation in the wilderness, doing, I believe, every demon of hell was unleashed against Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. And when he sweat drops of blood, it was literally blood vessels bursting in his head. I believe he was clawing the ground in agony, fighting off the demons of hell, tempted, and he said, if there's another way, I'd like to take it. If let this cup pass from me, please. And then he said, but not my will, but thine be done. And do you know what the book of Mark it is? It's the Mark or Luke says that angels came and ministered to him. God sent angels from heaven to minister to him, to strengthen him. Wouldn't you love to know what happened, what that means? But God provided a way for him to withstand the temptation. Now, I would like always that when I'm in temptation, an angel would come to me. Wouldn't you? I'm waiting for an angel to come to me someday. I would love that. And that just seems so spiritual and so holy. But you know, a lot of times, sometimes God does do that. I do believe sometimes angels appear in your life and you don't even know it. I do believe that. But more often than not, God will provide a way out in a very simple and practical way. We can take another very famous story about temptation in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, when Joseph, who was a handsome young man, had been taken into bondage into Egypt. He had shown his administrative abilities. He had become very, very high up in Pharaoh's court in the house of Potiphar, who was kind of the vice president of Egypt. And he was extremely good looking. He was wise. He was smart. He was powerful. And you may remember the story. Potiphar's wife decided that she would like to go to bed with him. And so you remember the story. She came on to him and all of this, and he kept saying, no, no, no. And so finally, one day, she threw herself at him and made her desires extremely well known. Now, Joseph obviously was tempted. He's a man. She's a woman, etc. And we know that he was tempted. How did he withstand this temptation? God provided a door. There was a door in the room. And Joseph fled through it. He ran through the door. You may remember the story that she claimed that he tore her dress and all of that. But the point is, he said such a classic statement. He said, I could not sin against the Lord or my master by doing. He really understood what was at stake here. He understood and did not let his hormones get the best of him. But God provided a door. Now listen, sometimes God provides just a very practical thing to get you out of that temptation. And especially when it comes to sexual immorality or doing something with people in a group of people that you shouldn't be doing, or the conversation is going somewhere where you know it should not go, you shouldn't be a part of it, you need to just leave. Flee sexual immorality, Paul said. And I think that means literally as well as metaphorically, to leave it. And so sometimes God provides a very spiritual way, dreams or scriptures that get us through temptations, or sermons or songs or brilliant Bible studies at Focus. Oh, that's funny. But so often he provides just a simple way to withstand the temptation right in front of your face if you'll just see it. So God will provide a way to withstand the temptation. And you know what you have to ask yourself? Do you really want to overcome it? I think this is what J. Allen Peterson is talking about. Do you really want to overcome it? If you decide you are on the path to obey God and walk with Him, that decision's already made. You know, it's kind of like you don't decide if you're going to go on a diet when you walk into the door of El Phoenix at the enchilada special day. That's not the time to decide. You know what you're going to do. The time to decide that is at 6:30 in the morning when you're standing over your little bowl of Special K. And you're thinking, today I'm going to eat right. I'm sure every person in this room at some point has had that. You have that experience. You have to decide beforehand. And if you decide you are going to be true to God, you are going to ask God to show you the way out of temptation in your life, then you have a much better chance than just waiting to see, does it look like a decent temptation or not? Then decide. Well, you will not overcome it, most likely. All right, now James gets a little more specific and talks about the anatomy of a temptation. Starting with verse 15. These evil desires lead to evil actions, and evil actions lead to death. So don't be deceived. Now, the very thing he is saying here is don't be deceived about temptation. Temptation deceives us, does it not? It promises something that it cannot deliver. So he's saying, don't be deceived. Now, let's look at this first of all. He says, temptation comes from the lure of our own evil desires. These evil desires lead to evil actions. All right, first of all, the conception of sin, the cause of a temptation is that we are drawn away by our own desires and fleshly nature and appetites. Now, I have heard so many times people say, somebody, you know, sins or falls into temptation, and they say, Satan really got him. You know, he's good. He's good. He sets a trap and he won him over, or he deceived him or whatever. More or less blaming a person's failure on Satan. Now listen, my friends, this is not biblical. This is not biblical. You and I alone are responsible for our sin. Satan cannot make you do anything. He cannot make you do anything. He couldn't make Job sin. And believe me, if anybody had the right and the opportunity, it was Job. He couldn't make him do it against his will. We simply cooperate with Satan when we give in to temptation. I know there is warfare. I know he can unleash all kinds of difficulties in our life. God can allow him to do that, but you cannot sin without agreeing to do it. Okay? It is, and James says it right here, it is our own evil fleshly desires. You know, the Bible says in our flesh there is no good thing, right? I mean, I heard somebody say the other day they were asking for an offering I was at a pregnancy center dinner, a pro-life event, and he said, people always say when it's time to give, well, just let your heart lead you. He said, I don't know about you, but my heart is deceitfully wicked, the Bible tells me. And when I asked my heart how much to give, it said, you can't afford it, move on. He said, don't listen to your heart. Listen to God and do what he tells you. I thought, that man is on track. He knows exactly what he is talking about. Your heart is not always the one you need to listen to here. So it is our evil desires. All right, secondly, he says, the evil desire leads to evil action. It leads to the development. The desire then will give birth to sin, and that brings the consequence. You have the cause, the development, and the consequence. Sin, when it is full grown, he says right here, it brings forth death. That means spiritual death. That means separation from God. All right, that's what he's talking about. When we're tempted, we give into it, we sin, we're separated from God. Now, granted, of course, we can ask for forgiveness and all of that. We know that, but that's kind of the whole the way it all falls out. Now, you know, it's so easy to see how this happens, especially in reading through this book, and we'll just take the example of adultery because it's just so, we see it all the time. When I was a kid, we would go to the lake in the summer. We went to the lake all the time, and we would, a couple of weeks a year in the summer, would spend the night with my grandmother, who rented a lake cabin on Lake Austin, and she had a sister named Aunt Lois. And she was very athletic. And so we would get up early in the morning and go out on the dock when the lake was so smooth, and we'd fish those bamboo poles with those little red and white sinkers with a big hook, and we'd get white bread, put it in there, and sit there real quiet like this and wait for the perch to come up and bite it. And, of course, once the perch would bite it, she'd jerk it out, and I would never touch something as nasty as a fish. But she would take it off the hook and throw it back in, and this was a game. And I can remember sitting there seeing that perch. It'd come up to it, and then it'd back off. And then it'd come up, and maybe take a little nibble, and you, come on. You know, you're trying, you want it to bite the hook. That is the word picture I have with this in my mind, that our evil desires are there, and Satan lures us. Even the fishing lure idea. Sometimes it could be a little perch he wants to catch. Sometimes it could be a big sailfish with a very highly technological lure. Whatever it is, he puts the bait out there. But he cannot make us bite any more than I can make that little fish in Lake Austin bite. That's that person, that entity's decision. And when that happens, there is a consequence. This is expressed, this whole pattern, in 1 John 2 by the Apostle John when he talked about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This whole pattern is seen in Genesis 3. Those of you that I see you're taking notes. Look up those passages, because so all these passages just fall into the same pattern. Genesis, Eve saw the fruit,